Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. I want to start a new series called Hey Neighbor. Hey Neighbor. Hey Neighbor. There's a very particular verse in the Bible that talks about the neighbor. And I just want us to look at it, think about it, because how we deal with our neighbor, it's a huge part of what God does. He works in our life, we get saved, we get born again, we've got this amazing relationship with him, and immediately he says, now I want you to think about your neighbor. And he says, yeah, bless my neighbor. Oh, I love you, God. You're so awesome. You know, how many know that God is never comfortable just us getting this great revelation of him, engage with him? He says it's got to be outworked now through your neighbor. And so I was looking at this concept, this word neighbor, and saying, Lord, I know you spoke about the neighbor, but I began to dig into the word. And of course, as I began to dig, I discovered things that, some things that I presumed were wrong. I locked some things in that were mistaken. And as I got this revelation, I realized how helpful it is and what a great truth it is to understand how I've been told. How great it is to, well, let's read, because I'm Luke chapter 10, verse 25. For I say to you, now behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. How'd you like to do that? Think you can come out ahead putting Jesus to the test? Yeah, you know. You'd never do that, would you? No, I sometimes I've tried to fix up God a few times, and it's never ended well. Never. I can remember two very clear times where I strayed into the wrong sort of attitude and mindset towards God. And number one was Book of Joshua, chapter 1, where it says, this word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. All right, anyone familiar with that verse? This word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And I just fixed the word up for God, because, you know, he makes mistakes every now and again. You know, every now and again, he doesn't get the context right. He doesn't put it into our life. Because how many know that should actually say, this word shall not depart from your mind, but you shall think about it day and night? Because that's, you know, really what he meant. And I remember once thinking, you know, that this is what he sort of, what that scripture meant. This word will not depart from your mind. You'll meditate, you'll think about it day and night. And I remember very clearly God saying, I wrote what I wrote, with the sense of, back off. I do not want your help. Don't fix, because I was literally putting it through the Peter filter. Just making a little bit, because to meditate with your mouth means to speak it out and to be muttering and murmuring. And if you walk down a shopping center and someone's walking along towards you and they're speaking and there's no one else around, you normally give them a bit of a wide thing. Now, nowadays, you never know whether they've got a Bluetooth thing in their ear. Do you know what I mean? It's like the comedian, he was sharing a story. He said he travels a lot. He was in an airport. He said, there's one place you do not want to talk to people. Do you know where it is? It's when you're in the bathroom, public bathroom. You're not there to talk. You're just there to pretend you're by yourself. You just really don't want to imagine what's happening in other cubicles. You just get in there. Anyway, the guy in the next cubicle started to talk to him. And he's like, you just don't do that. And he's like, so how are you going? Oh, man, I don't want to chat with the cubicle. He goes, you know, where are you going? Well, I'm like, I'm going off to this conference thing. And I don't know. And he's like embarrassed. The next one, he goes, hang on a sec. The guy in the cubicle next to me thinks I'm talking to him. Because he was on the phone. So he said, whether he was finished or not, he was finished. He got out of there. Did not want to meet that guy washing hands. And he was out. Yeah, so anyway, if you're talking to yourself, you know, if you're having conversations with yourself, you're the crazy people. So I said, God, we don't want to be crazy people. I don't want to be a crazy person. So when you said, this word shall not depart from your mouth, this word should you should be speaking about it, murmuring it, talking about it. I said, I will fix it up and just shut the mouth and just, it can happen internally. And God told me very clearly, I said what I said, I don't need your help, back off. And that made me realize, oh, maybe there's more to it than I realized. Maybe I'm wrong and God's right. I didn't even hear a like, you think? Yeah, you reckon? Of course. So I discovered that there was a very, very real reason why God said, this word shall not depart from your mouth. The word literally means to mutter it. To meditate means to mutter, to murmur, to say. And I discovered that there is a power in speaking something which takes control of my mind. It overrides my thinking. And when you can't control your thinking, there are people who say, I can't stop thinking these thoughts. Yes, you can. Use your tongue. If you begin to speak on purpose the things of God, your mind has to shut down. So there's a very real reason why God said you're to meditate and to speak it day and night. So that was number one. Number two was actually after my father passed away. And my dad wasn't a Christian for most of his life. We didn't talk about Christian things. It was just a no-go sort of topic. And so I never really knew much about, you know, what my dad's thoughts on God were and things like that. But then at the end of his life, right before he passed away, he actually had a real encounter with God. He actually got baptized. He had a medical condition, meant that he couldn't go and get at that stage, that he couldn't actually get baptized in water. So he asked my mum to arrange the pastor to come around, and they baptized him in the shower, just as they could. He, you know, in his like 70s, I think. So it was, you know, quite, you know, at the very end. And he's passed away. And then afterwards, I sort of have my doubts. Strange, weird. You know, at now it sort of sounds. But it, you know, there's a lot of stuff happening, and I'm like, was it real? You know, was it a real encounter that he had? You know, you'd think after saying that about the baptism, you'd got to know it's real. But please understand, I'm trying to work out. My whole life I've seen this, you know, then there's this little bit here, and it's real. And I remember going for a walk, and I was walking the dog, just talking to God. Said, God, you know, is it real? Is he really saved? And I had suddenly God speak to me. You know, the quiet, calm, cool, nice, peaceful God. And you know the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Well, I got the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he went, you know, and he's like, "What? You doubt my word?" And that's really what I was doing. I was doubting whether what God said, if you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, you're saved. And I was saying, "God, I know you said that, but did it really happen?" And I just suddenly realized my question had stepped over a line. I'd gone into a place I ought not go. Do you know what I mean? And God's happy for questions, but there's an attitude and a right way of doing it. And I had stepped over that line because I was becoming the accuser, not the, you know, the one wanting to know. So in Luke chapter 10, this guy is stepping onto the wrong side. He's putting Jesus to the test. And this is account actually in Matthew and Mark's accounts as well, and they give sort of more details. He's saying, "What's the greatest commandment?" And here that he's also saying, "And you know, what's the best? How do I inherit eternal life? What's the commandments that are going to get me over the line?" So Jesus says, "All right, let's work you to where I need you to be." And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And this guy's saying, okay, and he says, there's two commandments that sort of rise up above all the others. And Jesus is actually, I don't know how, Jesus is sort of leading him to this point. And he's answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay, now, In my Bible, it's got those in uppercase letters, which means it's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay, it was just the way that they do it. Has anyone in your Bible, does that put that in uppercase? Probably can't. We haven't got the scriptures up, doesn't matter. People don't bring their Bibles anymore. There's like, you know, looking on my phone. I don't know what it is. But in my Bible, it put that in uppercase, which is mean it's a reference. He's quoting something. But what they don't make clear there is actually he's not quoting one passage, he's actually quoting two different passages. When it says, and your neighbor as yourself, that and should be lowercase because it's your neighbor as yourself is a second commandment, two commandments. First commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's the number one. He said that's the first, the great commandment. That's what we should do. But secondly, there's another commandment, and your neighbor, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got that right. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. If you will follow those two, you'll live. But the Pharisee, the lawyer, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let's deflect it. Let's get to a side thing. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and then they suddenly they take it sideways? But what about this person? Or what about this situation? What about if this happens? You know, you say, you talk about, it happens often when you're trying to talk about an issue of the day and they say, well, but what about this situation? What about this? And they go sideways and they pluck some obscure little situation out. And you say, well, that's really good, but let's just talk about your situation. Or sometimes people, they want to go to areas that really are just distractions, but it mentally, it satisfies them from having to deal with the issue that's at hand. So the question, though, is who is my neighbor? This is an important question. Who is my neighbor? Because Jesus is saying through his affirmation, these two commandments are the great commandments. And as I began to look at this commandment, the second commandment, which comes from Luke chapter 19, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I discovered that this actual scripture, or this commandment, was a key commandment taken as an understanding by Paul, so by Jesus here, and then by Paul and even by James, to say that scripture, if you get that commandment right, it actually sums up all of the law. The whole of the law can be summed up under this one instruction. So in Romans 13, and I didn't realize it was three times mentioned. So in verse 9 of Romans 13, or we'll read from verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. If you love your neighbor, it's all covered in there. And for verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These are taken from the, you know, what we know as the 10 commandments, the 10 words. And if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of the old covenant can be summarized into that one little phrase. It's a pretty powerful phrase. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talking to the Galatian church. Verse 13, we'll read, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty obvious. Book of James, chapter 2. James actually says that this law, and I assume that they've spoken about it as a teaching group, as a group of apostles, because they'd actually given it a name. They'd call it the king's law, or the kingdom law, or the royal law. Verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a special name for it. the royal law. The Jewish Bible says the goal of the kingdom. It's the law that gets it all right. So I actually did not know that it was repeated these times with such a key emphasis. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? This commandment, if you get this commandment, you get the whole of the old covenant right. Now, we're not doing it in order to say, oh, okay, we can now go back. See, this is, you know, the church at Galatia went into this problem. They turned back to the law to add the law to their work of salvation, and it became a mess because you can't fulfill the law. The whole purpose of the law is to show us that we are actually in need of grace to get saved. So I'm not suggesting that we can throw out all the other laws and then replace it with this law and then treat it like the old covenant, because that's a disaster. I'm not saying that's what the purpose is. The purpose of that is to say that if you look at the law, it talks about itself and says it's the shadow of things to come. It's trying to show us something. It's trying to indicate, and the whole of the law can be summarized into this one concept. It's trying to say it's all about our ability to love our neighbor. And so it's an important concept. And so I wanted to dig into it. I wanted to find out, who is my neighbor? Because, you know, that was a decent question. If I can, it's no good saying I can do all this and I don't even know who I'm meant to do it to, and I want to understand it. But I dismissed this verse a little bit. Like I said, you know, I'd sort of tried to fix God up a little bit. I didn't like the way Jesus said it, and I didn't like, you know, when it talks about Jesus endorsing it, I didn't like the way it was written. So I was trying to fix it up a little bit. Because why did he say, well, let me say, this is what he should have said. The law can be summed up in this one thing: love others. Much easier. Is that right? Just love others. That's what he really meant, wasn't it? Love others. So why didn't he say love others? Because he said, love your neighbor as yourself. I said, why do you need to say as yourself? That's actually a bit weird. Didn't Paul tell Timothy? He said, in the end days, men will be lovers of themselves. And that's a negative thing. You know, that's not saying, oh, they're amazing. They love themselves and that's good. No, lovers of themselves is negative. Or is that right? So poor Jesus didn't realize that. Let that one slip through. So fix it up for him. Just say love others. What's this? Why do I have to love others as myself? And this is one of the things that as you begin to study, like I said, I came a little bit, for some reason, I looked at this scripture, understood it. I've always known it's there type thing. I'm not sort of saying, oh, I was surprised to find this scripture. But sometimes the scripture, love you and it, love others as yourself. Well, I just dismiss it a little bit. Just love others. That'll work. That'll work for me. But then I come down to two things. It doesn't say love others. It says love your neighbor. And it says as yourself. So I want to just break this down a little bit for you. First of all, whenever God talks about how to love, he often just doesn't say love. Like he could have said just love God. The first commandment was not love God. It was, you know, that's the essence of it. But what is it? Love God with all your heart. Let me see if I often quote this in this. I get the four in there somewhere, but you know, not necessarily in the right order. Do you do that? Love with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Why couldn't he just say love God? Wouldn't that work? It works, but he says with all your heart, with all your... Look at Ephesians for me. Wives, you want to pay attention to this because I'm going to speak to your husbands and you'll need to remind him of it later. Husbands, pay attention because you'll hear it later anyway. In verse 28 of Ephesians 5, it says husbands ought to love their own wives. That's good. I like own as well there. Just love your own wife.
Don't love someone else's. Let's not, let them be loved by someone else. Love your, yeah. Sometimes you wonder, why did you think you had to put own in there? Can I just say, let's listen to it read, husbands love their wives. Or maybe multiple wives. Husbands love their own wives. And that you could put a full stop there. But he doesn't. He doesn't say love your wife. He says love, and then he tells you how to love. Love as their own bodies. And this is one of the things I think our world is confused. We have this great phrase that has not come from the Bible, but it's come from our zeitgeist, our world. Love is love. Is that right? Love is love. No. Love is very, very multifaceted. And one love is not the same as another love. One love is not the same as let's just take a silly example here. Loving my wife is good. Loving someone else's wife is not good. But love is love. No, it's right in its right place. There are boundaries. There's appropriate love. So love is not just love. It's love that is done and inappropriately manifested. And, you know, it's a nonsense thing to say, or if you, as long as you say you love someone, that's it, end of story. I can't argue with you anymore because it's love. No longer can we talk because I've said I love them. Oh, trump card played, not allowed to speak now because you said you love them. Well, what does that even mean? And also when you understand that love, it's varying, it changes. There's love of different magnitude and love of different levels. We just think love's love. No, you can love, but you can love something else more. Talk about the Pharisees. It says they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. You can love, but you can have a hierarchy. And that's when people say, oh, someone says, oh, they just loved so-and-so. No, yeah, well, good. But it means nothing until you tell me how they love. They love them to this level, or they love them more than. Now, parents can get away with a lot, especially on places like social media. I just love my kids. Good for you. Well done. Means nothing to me till I know how you love them. You can write it on a Christmas card. You can tattoo it on your arm. Love my kids. Great. How do you love them? Tell you the first thing, you need to love them more than yourself. Well, I don't love them that much. Because when push comes to shove sometimes, you discover where they get slotted. I just love my kids. As long as they don't get in the way of my other loves. Do you understand? Love is nothing until you put an as, or a level, or a description. That's why God was not leaving anything to chance, and he said, you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. Why is he saying that? Because he says, I want every area at maximum capacity. I get the top level of anything. That's a challenging thing. I love you, Jesus. And we can, with all my heart and all my soul and all my, we can say it without even thinking what we're saying. What we're saying, we're prioritizing above every other aspect of my life, above the fears that I have, about the concerns I have, about the love of I wasn't planning on this, but might as well. Going to be a bear, be a grizzly. Well, I don't even understand what you're doing right now, but that's right. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is from 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all those things are competing loves. You understand what I'm saying? Right? When what John is
listing there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, they are competing loves in your life. They're things that you want as well as God. And God's like, you, this is not a mixture. But there are people with competing loves. So that's what I'm saying. So when God says to love something, he actually will tell us how to love, not just what to love. So he says love. So back to Ephesians. Remember, he says, love your wives as their own bodies. Because if you love your wife, you love yourself. In other words, verse 29, he actually explains this. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So he begins to explain, hey, just the same way you look after yourself, I want you now to redirect that love now to your wife. And care for her. She doesn't get the dregs. She doesn't get the leftovers. She doesn't get the extra bits. The parts where, as long as it doesn't clash with my own self. No, you've got to care for her in this same way. You've got to treat her. Would you? Now, and it sort of makes there a statement. And this is like I said before, sometimes people then go for the one percenters. You know, because it says, no one has ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. We say, well, I know someone who's hated their own flesh. Well, what he's talking about is no normal person has ever. You know, sometimes when we make a statement, we're saying in the normal stage and then in normal life, just in the normal situation. And then we say, but let's argue about non-normal situations. That's not really, you've got to sort the normal, then you can work out the boundaries. Okay? Some people will say, you know, as soon as you try and talk, well, what if this happened? If this person was born, but then the mother died here and the father was this, and they try and bring in this really conflict, you know, what happens if this happened? Yeah, that's all right. What about in a normal situation to start with? And then we can sort the others out. People don't want to just do that. So Paul's talking about in a normal, healthy person. In a normal, healthy person, he says they will care for themselves. They'll look after themselves. They'll nourish. They'll cherish. And he says, I want you to use that as example. So now that's what I want you to do for your wife. Okay. And he said, I'll give you another example. Just like Jesus does for the church. That's a pretty low bar there to set, isn't it, David? Selfless love. Left heaven to come to earth. Gave himself up. And you can do this also from the book of Philippians where he says the same thing. He said, you just look at the attitude of Jesus that tells you how to treat others. So, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not talking about they were lovers of themselves. They're not talking about pride and all the rest. He's talking about a healthy, normal person, how you care for yourself and look after yourself. Now, extend that out to someone outside of you. Take what you do for your care and say, well, I'm actually care for you. Not with the dregs, not with the leftovers, but I'm actually going to extend out to you the thoughts I have for me. And we also have I think it's sort of intertwined with this, the golden rule. How many know what, ever heard the golden rule? We've had the kingly law. Anyone know what the golden rule is? Yeah, Matthew chapter 7. Judith was quoting it down here. Verse 12, Matthew 7:12. However you want people to treat you, treat them. So this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the whole law and all the prophets can be summed up into this. Treat others like you want them to treat you. Which because it's the sum of the law and the prophets, I think it's exactly, it's another way of saying love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is we're saying, I'm going to take the care I have for me
and I'm going to extend it out, but I'm actually going to give them the same care, not just the little, you know, I really look after myself, but you just get whatever is overflow. No, I'm going to actually give you genuine care. Now I want us to look at the second thing. Well, who is our neighbor? Love your neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Like there's, I got you, Jesus. Who's your neighbor? We'll get all technical here. And so Jesus said, well, I'll give you a little parable to explain this. Before we do that, let's just look at where this came from. How many know how the, I'm told you not to even use this phrase anymore, but I'm just getting over what I'm allowed to say and what I can't say. All right. We used to play a game called Chinese Whispers. I apologize to all the whispering people out there because I'm sure they're the ones I'm offending. Chinese Whispers was the game where you would start a phrase at one end and everyone would tell someone else, and at the other end you get something, and it's often changed on the way. All right, I'm going to say I believe there's been a bit of Chinese whispers with this word neighbor. It starts in Leviticus 19. It gets to the time of Jesus, and there's been a little bit of a Chinese whisper happen in the middle. All right, that's all right. That's how language happens. It's no problem. It still works, but I just want to explain. Because sometimes by the time we get here, the word we're hearing in the 20th century is locked into one phrase. We do it. I shared a few weeks ago about how that works with the word adoption. We are adopted. The word in the first century was totally different to our understanding in the 20th century. It was a different concept. Now, neighbor has a little bit of the same. It's when I say neighbor, who is your neighbor? If I ask you, who is your neighbor? I can name our neighbor. I know his name. I know their names on both sides. Unlike my wife, who still gets the one on one side confused with someone. And she says it often enough now that I'm confused. So now when I'm talking to our neighbor, I'm like, am I saying the right name or not? But on the other side, we know our neighbor. Our neighbor's name is Andrew, all right? Everyone pray for Andrew. Lovely guy. But pray for him. Yeah, I'm not gonna say it publicly. No, it's not Winston. That's a new one we've added, I think, because Winston's come here. We're very close to our neighbor on the other side, if you can tell. Andrew we talk to all the time, all right? Andrew's guy, you know, Andrew brings our bins in, we bring his bin in, you know, we're good with Andrew. The other one we don't talk to as much, and so I have to keep locking in one. This is his name, don't Sebastian. That's not his name. 2 out of 3, and you're Vincent. His name is Vincent. Everyone help my wife. Vincent is our neighbor. You obviously don't talk to Vincent very much, or you stop talking to him every time you call him Sebastian and Winston. But I know who my neighbor is. My neighbor is the person who lives next to me, correct? That's what a neighbor is. What's your neighbor? Or the people who live near you, neighbor in your neighborhood. Neighbors live in the neighborhood. You've got your direct neighbor, or sometimes your neighbor in the street, and your neighbor in the area. We know who neighbors are because we're in the same hood. They're neighbors. So I want us to go back to Leviticus 19 and let's see if when they originally said this, they meant the person who lived next to you. That's all I want to know. Is that when they originally gave this, did they say, love the person who lived next to you? And then by the time it gets to Jesus, is it the same? Leviticus 19. And verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Well, it is obviously neighbor because my Bible says neighbor. And if my Bible says neighbor, it must be neighbor. But how many know, no, that's not what they said, you know, 3,000 years ago when the Bible was being written. That's the English version that we have today of that phrase. Is that correct? There's been the Chinese whispers down the road and you know, got the King James and others all passing it on. This word doesn't mean neighbor. Okay? It's the word ria in Hebrew. It means just another person. Another person. It's a term used to refer to the second party in any personal interaction. So if you're connecting with someone, You're one person. The other person is the rhea. They're the other person in this interaction. And it can mean any situation. It can cover things to do with your property. So in that case, the other person would be your neighbor. But it can also be a close friend, an acquaintance. It can even be the adversary in a court, the person you're going against in a court. In Hosea, it talks about a lover as your rhea. It doesn't mean it can be an enemy in combat. It's just the other person. If you meet someone, the other person is this name. Hundreds of years ago, before Jesus, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and that translation is called the Septuagint. If you will. So this Greek translation of the, and guess what word they used? Whenever they were translating rhea, they decided to use the Greek word for neighbor. They thought, that's a good word. Hey, neighbor, just general word. And that stuck. That Greek word stuck. That concept stuck, that it was neighbor. So when it's been quoted in the New Testament, they just kept quoting it the same. Neighbor. But the original was not fixed to your neighbor. Just anybody that you're having contact with. The other person in a contact. Now, I sort of almost fixed it up. I said, love others. Remember I fixed up the verse, love others, dropped off as yourself. We've all realized that's no good. You've got to love others as yourself. You've got to put an as in there. You've got to put something in there. What about love others? Is that better than love your neighbor? I'll tell you the problem with love others. It's plural. It's general. It's got to be singular, and it's one person. We're not commanded to love others. Thank God, you think, because there's a few people I struggled with. Pastor said we're not commanded to love others. Woo, Nelly, I am just so grateful I came to church, because I always wondered about that. No, I'm going to tell you something harder. You've got to love the person you come in contact with. The one person, you don't have to love the world. Jesus did that. He was pretty good. You just got to love one person. Who you got to contact? You got to love the person that you intersect your life with. And you got to love them like you love yourself. Just for that moment, you got to take your own, because I'm so busy, I'm so consumed, I'm so passionate about these things. I don't really have time, energy, anything for you, because I've consumed it all. I've used up all my love capacity on me and my life and my busyness and the people I am connected with. And then when I intersect with someone, I've got no capacity for them. So I love the other as myself. In other words, I've got to find something in here. They get some. I don't have something to give to them. Well, if you don't have something to give, you've got to reconnect with God and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He's got to do a work in you because you're too busy. And it often means that you've got to get into sync with Him and get into the rest of God and get into the peace of God. If you've got nothing to give, it's because you really need to work that relationship with God. And the first commandment is not working properly. You love your God with everything, and all sort of then would flow over. Now, let's go back to Jesus. He says, well, let me give you an example of what it looks like to find a neighbor. Verse 30 of Luke 10, Jesus replied, because the guy said, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, well, a certain man. Didn't actually say a neighbor. Just said a certain man. Why? Because that's the concept. That's the heartbeat of it. A certain man, just a man, not a particular man. Not someone he knew beforehand, not someone he had something to do with, not someone who was part of his destiny or anything. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. That word by chance, it just literally means, how can I say it? I think it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, this word. It means together happened. Just happened to be together at the same time. That's what it means. Together they happened. How did you be here? I just happened to be here. So I happened to be here and you happened to be here. We've got this word. All right? If I happen to be somewhere and someone else happens to be somewhere, we have this word. We just happen to be there together. And so a priest happens to connect with this guy, and the priest goes, oh, I can't give him what I've got because I've got no capacity. I don't want to mess with this. So he crosses, and he crosses the road, so he's not happened to be with him anymore, and walks on. And a Levite also, when he came to that same place, so he happens to connect to that same place, and he says, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan, just a Samaritan, can't go into that, was so offensive to them. He picked someone that would really, really upset them. Who was on a journey, he's going somewhere. But he came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He connected, he happened to be there, and something in his heart went out. He didn't cross the road, he didn't go on. He said, you know what? We've connected, you're now a Rhea, you're another person in my life. What we call a neighbor. You've suddenly become a neighbor because we've just crossed paths. Now, this isn't... Now, think about what happens. I can read here. It's a parable. He bandaged him up, tended to his wounds, put him on the back of his donkey, took him to an inn, got him a bed and a room, and the next morning he realized he's still not well enough to travel. So he gives the innkeeper a couple hundred dollars and says, hey, pay for another night or so. And if he needs more when I come back, because I go this area often, you must know me, I'll pay the rest. Then he goes on. No names, no lifelong connection. It's just connected, worked, and then he moves on. We've been talking about this concept of checkers and chess over the last few weeks. Anyone who plays checkers, it's a fairly straightforward game. One type of piece versus another type of movements are all the same. Everyone has the same movement, white versus black. Just easy. Conceptually much easier to teach, conceptually much easier to play. Level of strategy, you know, still can get high, but it's much more confined. Chess, on the other hand, multiple pieces, different movements, complexity out of this world. And the people who play it are playing multiple moves. You know, it took them years before they had computers strong enough to be able to calculate the mind of a chess player. Now they're sort of, you know, now a chess master and a supercomputer can have a really good game. It's like, it's just amazing how good the brain is. Because, you know, they unplug that supercomputer. The other guy goes off and he's still walking around and he's got his supercomputer contained in the thing like that. It's amazing. But chess is way. And then there's a thing called 4D chess, which is like chess in multiple layers. Okay, what we're saying is sometimes we are playing checkers. We're just doing life like we see it. Whereas God is playing 4D chess, and he's connecting this piece and this piece and this piece, and he's got this thing worked out, and you are stepping into things that have been years in the making and years ahead, decades either way, sometimes centuries. You are fulfilling things that your great-grandparents might have prayed for. God, how can you keep track of that? How can you keep working? And he said, I'm planning this for this and this. And you go, God, I can't do it. You say, good, you're not meant to. You just do what you're called to do, and I will do all the higher-level stuff. These are checker pieces. It's
some point today, you will connect with someone. And it'll just feel like a little checker game. Not too fancy, nothing big. It'll be just somewhere where you and someone intersect. And suddenly, they have become your neighbor. Because they have something that your love can help with. Something that the love that God has given you, that's working in your heart, the love you have working in you for you, you suddenly, well, I can extend it out to you. I can love you. I can do for you what I wish others would do for me. We're not talking long term. You're not connecting with them for life. You're not meeting new partners that will eventually go on. You know, they'll become, you never know. You know, sometimes you meet someone, you just don't know what that's going to, you know. You think it's a thing and God's playing chess and that guy became my son-in-law. You know what I mean? So, you know, we have those sorts of connections. Others, no. You don't have to keep track of it. God's playing chess way above. You have just got to play here. The difficulty is if we become pretty consumed with ourselves and we keep moving ourselves on the board away from any other pieces. Because I just don't have time to deal with that. So I just keep playing my game so I don't actually connect with anyone. So therefore, I got no neighbors. See, that's what the scholar was trying to do. He was trying to find an out where he didn't have a neighbor. Who's my neighbor? See, if I can do it technically, I can technically get away from having neighbors. And Jesus is like, no, it's not a neighbor. It's just that person that you connect with. That's your neighbor. We all have neighbors. They're just people you bump into. And you don't know what the situation is. And you don't know, but it's only there. They're just in your sphere for a little bit. And you can show them some love. You can show them some kindness. You can help them. You can invite them. You can do something. That's what God asks us to do. And he said, you know what? If you do that well, you've summed up the whole law in just that action. It's everything that's... just do that. Just every time you connect with someone, just give them the love that you have for yourself and see what happens. You don't have to play the long game with them. You don't have to give them your, you know, don't have to write them into your will. You don't have to. Just do what's in your hand and what God tells you to do in that moment. You know, sometimes it could just be praying for someone. Because they've come across my path and suddenly I just feel, you know, I've just bumped into someone. I walk away. You know what? What do I do? Just pray for them. Say, okay, I can stop. I can give them a 3-minute prayer. Now, I'm not saying give them a 3-minute prayer. I can actually just pause what I'm doing, suddenly pray. Because, you know, I'd love someone to bump into me and pray for me after they left me. I wouldn't mind that. How many would enjoy knowing that you bumped into someone? And then after you went off, they just stopped and prayed. And they knew how to pray. That's not like, you know, not like empty, wind the wheel, dumb prayers. I'm talking, they know how to move heaven. And they pray for you. And they pray in tongues. And they get an interpretation. And they pray out of their spirit. Wow, thank you. They don't even know. Sometimes we get to, you know, sometimes they'll know it's because I interact with them. I talk. I might even invite them. I might connect and say, hey, would you like to come? Why would I tell you to come to church? Because I go and I love me. I go to church because I love me. Because this is a good place for me to be. I'm going to love you with the same love. If I want to love you like I love you, I want you to find out. You need to find my Jesus. You need to come to me because that's the love I have. Do you know what I mean? I do for you what I do for me. I'd be here, so you should too. That's just showing love. It's like, I don't care about you as long as I'm there. No, that doesn't work, does it? So just invite to reach a prayer. And well, can I pray for you? I notice you're sore. I'm a Christian. I'd like to pray for you. Very few people turn down the offer for prayer. Sometimes they do. They get freaked out. That's all right.
Especially when I shout in tongues and stand on the desk. That's when they really make them. No, but I reckon 8 out of 10 people would say, yes, thank you. Yeah, it's quite... But I'm like, what if they're the two that say no? That person that I don't know, never going to meet again, thinks I'm a bit strange. Can't afford that. A bit tender in my ego. Can't afford to think about that. I just, you know what? I'd love it if someone went out of their comfort zone to do something for me. That's really kind. That's very thoughtful of them. Oh, they're doing it. How about I do it for them? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give each of you a checker piece. We actually had prayer for these amongst in the prayer earlier. I'd like you to take one, put it in your pocket, because that represents someone you're going to bump into. You're just going to connect with someone. It's going to happen. Might be someone in the foyer. Might be someone on home. Might be someone by phone. Might be someone in the shops. Might be someone at work. It might be someone. And you just bump into them. And I want you to say, how can I show them the love that I show for myself? See, this is the amazing thing. We're not even asked to love them like God loves them. We're not even asked to show them the love of Jesus. Just the love that we've worked out for ourselves. Just share it with them. It's just a simple thing. It's nothing huge. Just give them the love that worked in your life. A good, healthy view of who you are. I'm created of God. I know the Creator. I'm in a good place. I'm healthy. I love what God has done. I love being on this earth. I love what God is doing. I love being, yeah. And I'm just out of that. I just want to share that with someone else, and I want to help you and give you some of that love. I just want to do it out of me. So, David, could you take a bag of these and maybe give a bag to someone else to distribute? You're welcome to take one. If I was, you know, not, if I was woke, I wouldn't mention there's black ones and white ones and determines who you're going to meet today. Yeah. Online, Debbie said, there's a Jewish principle that says if you save just one person, you've saved the world. It's like, yeah, that, like Caitlin shared a couple of weeks ago, this is really a follow-on from that. It's all about caring for the one. Mission one. It's this bump, we share. And in doing that, we're fulfilling everything that the Old Testament was really designed around to give. Thank you, Caitlin.